and say hello, how are you, and say Merry Christmas, say Happy New Year, welcome to The Rock. Did you guys have a good Christmas? Who in here is ready to go on a diet? But not till New Year's, right? Why stop now? I still got a couple more days of full-on sin, gluttony. And then New Year's Day, I'll be skinny again, for sure. Well, let me see your Bibles this evening. Ooh, that's right, it's a 7:15. Miles will be back next week. He's taking a rest this week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us this place where we can come and we can worship you openly and freely. And Lord, I pray that you speak to every single person here this evening. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. If you could open your Bibles to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. I got saved about 12 years ago, and I've been doing my best to walk with the Lord ever since. And the more I read God's Word, which I've been consistently doing for a long time, the more I'm starting to realize some of this. This isn't what I signed up for. Some of this stuff. In John 12:23, Jesus says, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me." Now we all at some point come here. You come to look for God because you realize that you know there's this eternity planted in our hearts, and we know that there's got to be something bigger and better than us. And I can honestly say, this is not the God that I was looking for. You know, some of these verses that I come across and I read, like it says, "Those who love their life in this world will lose it." I love my life. That's not how I read it. I don't want to lose it. "Those who care nothing for their life," that's not me, "will keep it for eternity." You know, I keep coming across these verses in the Bible that I think, I hope that's not really what it means, because that's not how I would have written it. You know, there's a verse where Jesus says, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it away." You know, and I just think, well, okay, what's the next verse? What's the next? Where's the verse that just says, "I want you to be happy and be rich and be prosperous"? That's how I would have written the Bible. You know, I came to God, I don't think I was looking for this God. I was looking for more of a genie, of something where I could just say, you know, this is what I want. When I prayed, I wanted God to answer what I pray. And I've come to realize in my walk with the Lord, it's becoming very clear to me where this tension lies, this pride of wanting to do life my way, and humility of making God everything and me nothing. You know, that's attention. That's not something I want to give up, is the control of my life. And it's been a struggle. And the more, it's almost as though I see it everywhere now. You know, my pride is at the core of everything that disconnects me from God. It's as though I've taken the red pill, like on the Matrix, and now I know the truth is it's my fault. You know, my pride is what separates from God. And I see where it's everywhere, and I see where God wants me to be humble. This is not the God that I came to when I first got saved. I still would like to be able to pray and God's hand move with what I want him to do. You know, this week I had my computer died and went crazy, and something happened. I bought this BlackBerry, and I was trying to sync it with my computer. I wanted them to have a relationship so all the information would be on there, and somehow in doing it, I broke this one, and I broke this one. So I'm trying to fix it, and hours are going by. I'm like 7, 8, 9, 10 hours. I'm tweaking on this thing, basically. I'm not going to give up. Now, never mind that my family's in town visiting from Christmas. Not important. You guys do your thing. Right now, this computer is going to get fixed. Now, I know nothing about computers, but something, you know, I'm looking through, I'm doing everything, you know, would you like to rebuild your database? Sure. You know, why not? Whatever's going to try and get me to where I need to be. At one point, I think I messed up the Rocks server and you know, the IT guy wanted to hit me with a, I forget what he said, but, you know, so I closed the computer. This computer problem was bigger than me, and I lay my hand on it. In the name of Jesus, be cast out, demon. And God, if you're really God, you will fix this computer. When I open it up, it will miraculously work. And so I open it up, and would you believe? Nothing. Nothing. More broke than before. I've come to realize that this pride and humility, this me wanting what I want and instead of what God wants, is the tension that lies in between us. You know, the fact that we even exist should tell us that we owe everything to God. Everything. I didn't do anything to create myself. I didn't do anything to create my life. I don't do anything to keep my heartbeat. Yet we as people, our pride still says, I want to take control. I want to call the shots. I want to be in charge of my life. If you're filling your blanks, number one says, pride makes us think we have a clue. Pride makes us think that we have a clue. You know, the reality is God is everything and we're nothing. We're here to reflect God's glory. We're not here to have any of our glory of our own. This is hard. This is bad news for me. This idea of those who love their life, I love my life, will lose it, that we're to give our lives up for God. That's tough for me. You know, where this all started, if you can turn back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 3, where it all started is the Lucifer, who was the top angel. One day he said, you know what? I want to be like God. I want to be like the Most High. And boom, God cast him out of heaven. It says like lightning, he came down to the earth. That pride, he wanted to say, you know what? My way is better than God's. And God kicked him out of heaven. But then look where it goes sideways for us is in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. And everyone knows how the story goes. Eve eats the kiwi. It's a kiwi. It doesn't say anything. It just says it's a fruit. I say it's a kiwi. But it's funny how we automatically think it's an apple. It doesn't say that it's an apple in here. Side note there. Of course we may eat from any fruit in the trees of the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it or you will die. And then here's where it starts. The serpent says, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it and you will be like God. We don't want to put those words on it, but our pride is really me and you saying, I want to be like God. I want to do things my way. You eat it and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now there's also a good point that a lot of times we want to blame Eve for eating the whole apple, but it says right here, she gave some to her husband who was with her. You know, he was right there. You know, he was the first created. He was supposed to be head of the household. Whose responsibility really is it? You know, what he should have said was, yo, Eve, back away from the kiwis, okay? I'm in charge here. It's going to end badly if you eat these kiwis. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? I have a son who's staying with us now rent-free. He doesn't have a job, and he doesn't really help out around the house. We get along pretty well. He's still pretty young. He's just turned two. And... And we have this game that we play, him and I, and I say, you know, I say, I'm going to get you. And he runs and he takes off, and he runs in the living room and he hides behind our ottoman, which is like this big to him, and he puts his head down, and he's not really hidden because his butt's still sticking up. And he's hiding and he laughs, and I walk in the room and I say, where's Sawyer? Where are you, Sawyer? And he just laughs and laughs and laughs. And, you know, between you and me, I know where he's at. You know, I actually know. He thinks I don't know, but I know. You know, when God is walking through the garden, the Lord called, and he called out to the man too, not the woman. But when he says, where are you? It's not like God came down and went, what happened to the people that I made? He didn't lose Adam and Eve. He asked the man, where are you? You know, he wanted to be like God. They ate the fruit. And God says, where are you? Where are you now in relationship with me? You're hiding. Your sin has caused you to hide from me in shame. You're no longer walking with me. You're separated with me. Where are you? If you're filling your blanks, do we really know where we are? Because this is still true for us today. Do we really know where we are? Do we really know why it is that we try and grasp and do our own thing? Do we really meditate on where we are with God or without God? I think some good insight that comes in Ecclesiastes, if you could turn there, Ecclesiastes 3, it's right after Proverbs. And Ecclesiastes is my favorite book in the Old Testament. The reason is Solomon was in a backslidden state when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he tried everything to be happy. He wanted to do things his own way. He wanted to be like God. He had all the money. And his take-home message for the whole book is that you can't find happiness by pursuing it. He tried women, he tried money, he tried wisdom, he did everything. He had power, and none of this stuff at the end, he said, this is all vanity. It's all grasping at the wind. None of it matters. He realized that when God says, where are you without him, he just realized there was no way. He had all the resources in the world, and at the end of every road, he could not find happiness. You can't find happiness by pursuing it. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9. It says, what do people really get for all their hard work? I've seen the burden God has placed on us all. Now, who in here doesn't know that life has burdens? It doesn't matter. Sometimes we think, if I just had this money, if I just had this wife, if I just had this job, it would be better. But you know what? Life is going to be, right now, a challenge. It's going to be a burden. It's going to be work because of that original sin. Some of the burdens from God, I've seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. There's a purpose for it. God sees the big picture, not just the little part, our life. He's planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to the end. Do you know every single person ever born has eternity planted in their heart? People inherently, people know that we're eternal beings. We know, whether we're followers of Christ or not, we just somehow know there's more to us than just us, that we're eternal. Yet we cannot see the whole scope of God's work from the beginning to the end. God doesn't let us in on the whole big picture. No one in this room knows the day that they're going to die. No one in this room knows what life's going to look like tomorrow. We can try, we can plan, we just can't do it. And even if you're a good planner and you plan the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years in advance, even if that could come the way it is, in God's scope, that 20 minutes is a snap of the fingers. And God sees the whole big picture. Our pride, though, because we're here where we are, we want to take control. And we want to run what we want to run. And it says, and this is my favorite verse in the whole Bible, cannot see the whole scope of works from beginning to end. So I concluded, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. Amen? Much better than that first verse, right? Where you have to give up your life. Nothing better than we can do than be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat, drink, and enjoy the fruits of their labor. For these are the gifts of God. This fruits of our labor is a gift of God. I think sometimes we take ourselves a little bit too seriously. We think we're a lot more important in God's plan than we really are. Because look what it says. And I know whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. His purpose is just that we would see God and that we would fear him. Nothing can be added to what God does. Nothing can be taken away from what God does. We want to think, and our pride tells us that we're a lot more important and that we're a lot more irreplaceable in our lives than we really are. You know, I really started thinking, where am I not replaceable? You know, if I die tomorrow, the Rock will find someone to fill my spot and they'll probably do a better job, you know. People who I need to share the gospel with, if God wills them to get saved, God will bring the person to them. The only place, really, when I really thought about it, that I'm not replaceable, is as a father for my son, and as a husband for my wife, and as a son, and as a friend. You know, and the funny thing is, we aspire to be so important in the world and do all the stuff, where the only place we're really important is our family, is back home with our family. You know, God loves us for who we are, not what we do. He loves us just because he loves us, not because of anything we do, not because of any significance, any importance. God loves us just because he loves us. It's our pride that makes us think, that makes me think that we're important, that I need to have the answers, that I need to be able to do something with my life. You know, Jesus tells us, I think he paints a really clear picture of what our life walking with God should look like in John 15. You can turn there if you'd like. John 15, Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, or some of your versions say abide. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Now, very clear that, you know, God, you know as well as me, if you break a branch off a tree and throw it on the ground, an apple will never grow from that tree. God is God. God is everything. All the fruit comes from him. Our only job is to walk with him, is to abide with him. If we try and go after happiness on our own, if we try and go after all these different things, those things are all fruitless. It's only abiding in God. And by the way, God's the one who decides when the fruit comes out. It's when the season. We don't have anything to do with that. And then here's the best part. In verse 11, it says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Okay, when the Bible says if you love your life, you have to lose it, it's talking about loving your life, your pride that says, I want to be like God and have my way. You want to lose it, and you want to give it to God, because this joy, the only fruit, the only joy will come from this abiding in God and connecting to God. You'll never find it on your own. It goes on to say, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. There is no greater love than to lay one's life down for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in slaves. You are now my friends. That's huge. If you're filling in your blanks, Jesus is not only your God and Savior, he is your friend. He is your friend. God, the creator of the universe, humbled himself, became a man, came down here, was humiliated, died on a cross, rose again from the dead, and to be your friend, so that we would be back to that restored relationship. You know, God didn't have to redeem us. He wasn't obligated to do that. He didn't have to figure out a solution for us. Jesus didn't have to die. Jesus died out of humility and obedience. God doesn't owe us anything. In Philippians 2:6-8, you don't have to turn there, it tells us, talking about Jesus, says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, or he emptied himself. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Through the whole Bible, when your God opens your eyes to what he really wants you to be, it is all humility. If you look at Jesus' whole life, it was all humility. He allowed himself to be beat, the Bible says they punched him, that they spit in his face. They completely humiliated. They pulled his beard out. They beat him with a stick. They crucified him and killed him. He didn't have to go through that. He was God. He gave that all up to come down here to pay the price for us and to show us, giving us an example of humility. And when you look for it, it's everywhere. In just the book of John alone, where it talks about Jesus' example of humility, in John 5:30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. In 6:38, I do not do my own will. In 7:16, my message is not my own. It comes from the Father. 7:28, I am not here on my own. In 8:28, I am not here. I am not the one, the Father who sent me. In 8:42, I am not here on my own. There's a whole bunch more. I don't even want to read them all, but where again and again and again, Jesus says, look, I'm coming here to be an example, and it's not about me being king right now. It's about me being humbled and me showing you what it's like to be humble. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. That's us. That's those burdens that they were talking about in the Old Testament. Life is a burden. Life is a burden, and it's a challenge. Jesus says, come to me, bring me those, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. Jesus says, let me show you by example what it means to be humble. You know, we want to be, our flesh says, I want to be like God. Even though we don't put those words on it, whenever I want, and it's not humbling yourself, that's us taking the reins and saying we want to be like God. And then he says, for my yoke is easy and the burden I give you is light. That burden with Christ is meant to be light. When we abide, when all we're worried about is walking with God, the burden is light. When we go after happiness on our own, that's when the burden is heavy. And in Matthew 20:27, Jesus says, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. Man, that goes against what I want. I want to be first. You know, this whole thing doesn't really line up with the American dream. You know, this idea of prospering and getting rich. It says, if you want to be first, you must first become a slave. You know, does he really mean that? Because I want to be first, you know. And Jesus, this is the same Jesus who, at the very end of his life, the next day, he was going to be beaten and he was going to be killed. And he knew this. And there was so much anguish that when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat blood. But yet, filled with this much anguish, he still said, there's a message I have to get across to my disciples. And he washed their feet. You know, he was a human. He was 100% God, 100% human. He felt the pain of the betrayal of everything that was about to happen. Yet he said, you know what? I have to wash my disciples' feet first. And these were some funky feet, too. Okay, they wore sandals back then and just roamed around in the dirt all day long. And Jesus said, before I die, I have to make sure that everybody sees that this is the example of how I want you to follow me, of how I want you to live your life. That doesn't really jive with what I came for. I didn't sign up for that. I came here looking for a God that I could pray, guide, and direct more than to serve and to serving others. If you're filling your blanks, number four, the only true relationship man can have to God is humility. That is it. Period. God is everything, and we are nothing. That's our only true relationship we can have. We have no glory on our own. We can only reflect God's glory. In Luke 14:11 says, talking about humility, because once you look for it, it's everywhere. It's through the whole Bible, that God wants to be everything, and he wants to humble ourselves. And he loves us despite the fact that we continually can't do that. In Luke 14:11 says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humble themselves. You know, we have some responsibility to take this and to humble ourselves and to search our heart and say, how do I humble myself? Because I don't want to pray for God to humble me. I'm scared to even say that. You know, I mean, he wouldn't answer my prayer to fix my computer. But I'm a little bit afraid he might answer this prayer to humble myself. In Proverbs 25:6-7 says, don't demand an audience with the king or push for a place among the great. You know what? I brought up my whole life to aspire, to drive, to get on top, to push for a place among the great. And the Bible says, don't do that. That's totally up to God. Work to humble yourself. A lot of this stuff in the Bible is just opposite of what the world tells us. To walk with the Lord is to follow him, is to do that. And James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift up your honor. And 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift up your honor. You know, sometimes maybe we think, because sometimes I think anyway, I think I am humbling myself for the Lord, before the Lord. I can do that. I can get that God's much bigger than me, created the universe, and I'll humble myself. You know, how do we know if we're doing this? You know, how can we tell? There's actually a measuring stick, and that's how humble are you before others? Man, that's the hard part. I don't really want to be humble before others. Majority of people in my life get on my nerves a little bit. And I don't really want to be the one to try. You know, I'm there to guide them and direct them and show them how they're wrong. You know, I don't want to be the one to humble myself before God. But if you want to be known as holy, you better be known as humble, because they're the same things. You know, in John, 1 John 4:20 tells us about it. In 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And God has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. Your measurement, my measurement of how humble we are is how humble we are with other people. And that, for me, that's the hard part. That's the tough part. I go to Rodrigo Madero's Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu in Pacific Beach. And I've been going there for a long time, and it's my favorite thing to do. I love the place. And it's the best Jiu-Jitsu school in the country, literally. I mean, they've won the 2005, 6, 7, 8, the Nationals. I mean, they're just all these great fighters come there. And no matter who you are, no matter how tough you are, if you're a guy, go there, and I promise you, you will be humbled no matter what. And those of you who don't know who Jiu-Jitsu is, I'm sure you all do, but if you don't, it's submission grappling where they do chokes and arm bars, and your object is to make the other person submit. And I thought, you know what? I go there. I'm humbled all the time. I'm trying to look for areas in my life where I'm humble. And I started thinking, this is an area where I'm humble. I go there, I'm humbled. But then, you know, I really looked at it, I searched my heart, and that's not really why I go there. You know, that's not why I go there. I've been going there for a long time. I go there because sometimes I get to be on the humbling side. You know, there's no greater rush than making another person tap out and submit to you. And I have to be honest with myself and say, what is that? Is everything boiled down to my pride? In one area of my life where I do feel like I'm getting a little more humble, you know, because why it's tough for me is because I realize that it's my mouth that doesn't want to be humble. I'm sharp with words. My favorite thing to do is argue. And I'm always right kind of person in my head. And, you know, I always thought I should have been a lawyer, except I was terrible at school and hated school. They didn't have a lawyer class at Mesa College. So I ruled that out. But I thought, what a cool job that would be to just sit there and argue with the other person, try and make them look bad and try and be right over their wrong. It's that pride. It's that idea that I want to be right. Nobody wants to be humbled. You know, I need to learn that it's not up to me to argue, to show anyone, you know, that I have to try. If I want to be humble before God, I have to be humble before others. The one area where I feel like I've grown a little bit is about 3 weeks ago, I got pulled over on the interstate by the highway patrol, and he just pulled me over to say hello, see how I was doing. You know, and I was with my wife, which makes it about a million times worse because she's yelling at me. And apparently you're not supposed to go from the one lane all the way over to the exit. I never voted on that law. I don't know. It doesn't seem like it should be a law. But anyway, I wasn't up for arguing or anything. I knew I have a license. I have insurance. My car is not stolen. There's a real good chance he's not going to ask me to get out of the car. You know, it's not going to end like it ended when I was younger. So it's like, okay, whatever. Just be cool. And you know, and he doesn't give me a ticket. And he actually gave me a fix-it ticket, which is going to cost $10. And because I didn't have my license plate on. And so I'm like trying to high-five my wife because it's an adventure and we made it. And she's like, you're such an idiot. And I'm realizing that there's a battle in my life that I've let go of. Because the last three times I've gotten pulled over, I've not gotten a ticket somehow. And the previous 100 and something, however many times I had any interaction with the police department, it always ended a lot worse. And I always had this attitude of they're wrong and I'm right. And I've just given that up. I've just completely thrown that out for some reason. And I can tell you this, and you can write this down. I can guarantee you this. You will never win arguments against police officers or judges, probation officers. They will always be right no matter what. You know, you can. If I can take that attitude towards other areas in my life where I can just give up and just say, you know what, it's not up to me to be right. If I can humble myself before others, I can walk with the Lord. I cannot be that guy who's always trying to aspire, that's always trying to, you know, be right and know everything. If I can just let that go, that's what God's asking me to do. You know, when I was reading this, and again, once you start to look for pride in your life, you'll see it all over the place if you're honest with yourself. And once you start to look for humility in the Bible, you'll see it all over the place. God hates pride, he says. God loves us to be humble. You'll see it all over the place. And when I first started reading it, the funny thing is, I was thinking, you know what? Yeah, God does have a lot of things to say about pride and humility. And I'm thinking, you know what? I know someone who needs to hear this verse. And this definitely applies to this guy. And you know what? I should probably cut and paste this and email it to this person because they really need to hear how prideful they are. And God spoke to me and you. And when God's talking about pride, he's talking about you, and he's talking about me. You know, the fact that I even want to go talk to someone else about pride is my pride. It's like this weird thing that I can't win, you know. God wants me to be humble. It's between me and God. It's not up to me to show everyone else the error of their ways. That's my pride. This whole thing, my faith is stronger than it's ever been. My faith is stronger than it's ever been. And I can't say that God does everything I want him to do because he doesn't, but I am definitely the why guy. I need to know, why does God write this? Why does this have to be like that? You know, I'm always asking, and God's always saying, you don't need to know why. But for me, you know, the why, the comfort that I get is I know how this all ends. You know, it's an investment that we make by faith. When you know God's real, when you walk with the Lord, you know, you can make this investment by faith. You know, none of us have been to heaven and lived there, so none of us know for sure. There's got to be an element of faith that comes into it. You know, in Revelations 12, my favorite verse in the Bible, I know I say that every verse, but this is a great verse here. Revelations 12, verse 7 says, "Then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," or the devil, "and his angels." Man, that's a great verse right there. "There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels." So this is something that's going to happen. You know, the devil who was cast down, he used to be the top angel, and he's cast down. And Michael, who, if you read the Old Testament, Michael's always the enforcer. He's always the one that goes out and has to do battle for God. So he's arguably the toughest angel. So him and his crew versus the devil and his crew. This ultimate battle, you know, and they have all their angels are going to be the undercard. And the main event is going to be the devil versus Michael. Now, I know you're thinking the same thing as me right now. You're thinking, I hope this is on pay-per-view. Because this is a fight that I want to see. How many people watched UFC last night? A few of you. It's a God-ordained sport. I would highly recommend you watching it. You know, this is going to happen. And the best thing about it is this. "And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, the one that talked Eve into eating that apple, the one that talked Adam into following her, the one that caused us all this burden in life, was the devil, the Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels." If you're filling in your blanks, number 5 is the battle is already won. Amen. That's right. The battle is already won. We know how this ends. This is the investment we make in faith, because look what it says in Revelation 21. It says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home, this is in the future. This is what's going to happen to those who believe and who follow Christ. Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. This is our destiny. This is where we'll be. We only see this much of it. But for those who accept Christ's payment, who accept the gospel, and the gospel is simply this. Our sin, because of that, our pride separates us from God. We're unable to be humble. We're unable to be sin-free on our own. Our sin separates us from God. God humbled himself, became a man, lived his life in humility, was humbled at the end, was brutally murdered and killed, dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. If you'll believe that, if you'll accept that, you can have salvation, and this is you. You will spend the rest of eternity with that relationship put right, like it was with Adam and Eve. This is where all my faith lies. You know, I only teach what it is that I need to learn, and that's humility and pride. I'm glad that the saying is practice what you preach, because practice is what I do. You know, I don't have it. I'm not good at it. But you know what? I want to be holy. My faith is stronger than it's ever been, that this is where I'm going to be. There's nothing I can gain on earth. There's nothing we can gain on earth that's more important than hearing God say, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end of our life. And that comes down to us humbling ourselves and to us loving others. I have two assignments for you. And usually I give you an assignment. I want you to do this for the week. Since it's a new year, this is a 2009 assignment. The assignment for you for 2009. And my prayer is the Holy Spirit will remind you and make you do this. Number one, the Bible tells us to love others. Here's what I want you to do. Every single person you see, starting the minute you walk out here, every single person you interact with, before you talk to them or say a word or interact with them, say, I love you. Now, don't say it out loud. You don't go to Starbucks, say, I love you. I'll have a tall grande frappuccino with extra cream, because they won't hear the order. They'll be a little bit stunned. In your mind, though, say, I love you, before you even start to talk to them. Because I promise you this, I've done it. And when I do it, it changes how I react to people. See, because I'm the type of person, that's not my default. I'm selfish. I'll get up and I'll just go. I don't want to be bothered. You know, that's why I love New York City. It's my favorite city. Nobody talks to me. I can just go do my own thing and go as fast as I want to. I have to do little things. I have to like Jedi mind trick myself into following God's word. I found, though, when I do this, when I say I love you, and then I start to, it's different. It changes. You know, it helps me center me what God has called me to do. You know, I'll, instead of just walking by and saying, how's it going? You know, I'll say, okay, I love you. And then it's like, how's it going? You know, I actually consider them, you know, and talk to them. Try it. I promise you, it will change what you think, because we don't naturally default to loving others. We have to remind ourselves to. You know, every person you react with, that's number one. Say, I love you before you even speak to them. Number two, everything you do in 2009, do it humbly. Do it humbly. If I'm going to go to work tomorrow, you know what? I'm going to humbly go to work tomorrow. If you're going to wash your car, I'm going to humbly wash your car. Why? Not because I say you should do it, because this is what it means to have a relationship with God, to humble yourself before God and before others, to love others and not yourself. And that's not going to come without you taking some effort and saying, you know what? I'm going to do this differently. I'm going to remind myself to do it. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would remind you, would help you. You know, if you saw what my life looked like before I came to know the Lord, you would know that there is a God. Because I was filled with hate. I was filled with hate. I didn't have any love in my life. It's not my natural way to love others. But when I keep telling myself to, I keep telling myself to, I keep telling myself to, I keep loving others, what happens is God blesses me. God brings me close to him. He makes himself more real. He makes me believe more than ever that this is the true creator of the universe that wants to have a relationship with me where he's everything and I'm nothing but someone who reflects his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for setting the example for us, for your word, for coming down here and showing us how to be humble. Lord, we humbly admit that we don't want to in our flesh be humble. But I do ask right now that you would help us, that you would not humble us, but you would allow us to humble ourselves. We want to love others. We want to be humble before others. We want to be humble before you. We do that in our spirit, but in our flesh, we want to lift ourselves up. So, Lord, we ask for your help. I thank you for each and every person here this evening. Pray if there's anyone here who does not know you, that maybe just heard your gospel, that they would truly repent and believe and then keep coming back and listening for your word. Lord, I pray you'd give Miles rest this weekend and you'd continue to strengthen him. And just thank you for this church and for this opportunity to be here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.